Well, I want to introduce you to our guest this morning, Jason Romano. Morning, Jason.
Good morning,
Steve. Great to have you here, you and your delightful wife. Glad you're here with us. Jason, I first heard you speak at Man Camp at Berea, and I thought the message that God laid on your heart that you brought to the men at Berea was a message we needed to hear here. So thank you for agreeing to come.
Thank you.
Jason's background, I'm sure he's going to tell you a lot of his story as he speaks. Some of you know Jason from ESPN. He's a producer, radio and TV. Some of you may be following his podcast. But Jason's written a great book on his own life experience and how God can transform you and transform the way you think.
Yeah.
And so that transformation is at the heart of the gospel. And that transformation is at the heart of the text you've chosen this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. So we're looking forward to that. Looking
Great.
Forward as God speaks to us through you.
Yes, Blessings. Sir. Thank you. Good morning, guys and gals. How are you guys doing? I'm going to start by asking for forgiveness because my voice is a little deeper than it normally is. Got the little after effects of a cold. You know, sometimes that happens. And you feel better, but the voice is still a little weird. So forgive me if I start to cough a little bit or have a little deep voice. I'd like to tell you that my voice is raspy because I was cheering really hard for the Patriots last night. But that would be lying. And I don't want to lie from up here. Or ever, actually. Let's just start. I am a Dallas Cowboys fan, so you guys can... Why are you booing? Your team is so spoiled. Come on. Oh, we're going to 7 straight AFC championship games. No problem. Cowboys haven't been to any championship game in 23 years. So you can boo all you want, but we're suffering here. We're suffering, guys. Anyways, it is great to be here in Attleboro and talk to you guys. And it's funny, I met Steve at Man Camp up in Berea, New Hampshire. And I gave a message on forgiveness, and it was really more of a morning devotional. And yet Steve came up to me, and he's like, we need that message here. So praise God that Steve and I connected, and I'm grateful to be here with you guys this morning. So we're going to start with talking about the idea, the motto of live to forgive. So I wrote a book, as Steve mentioned. It actually releases tomorrow, which is very exciting. And can't wait for it to kind of get out there and see what the Lord does with it. Never thought I would ever be an author. The fact that there is my name on a book just is ridiculous to me. But it is. It's real. And I'm excited to see what the Lord does with it. But the idea of living to forgive, we struggle with it. So many of us, I'm sure you guys could all raise your hand and say we've struggled with forgiving someone who's hurt us in our lives at some point. It might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It might be a parent, which I'm about to tell you about my relationship with my own dad. It might be a friend. It might be a coworker, a boss, somebody that upset you, somebody that did something to you, that did you wrong, and you just couldn't let it go. And his bitterness and his anger just started building up inside of you. I've struggled with that for a long time. For more than 30 years, I could not forgive my dad for the hurt that he had done to his family, to myself, to my two brothers, to my mom, to my grandparents. 30 years I couldn't forgive him. A little background, I've been a believer for 2001, so it'll be 17 years in May that I've been a believer in Christ. So when I say 30 years, that overlaps my time as a Christian. For a long time, I still struggled, even as a believer in Christ, with forgiving. When I was 14 years old, and I write about this in the book. When I was 14 years old, I remember getting excited. I'm a big sports fan, obviously. Had a long career at ESPN and just love sports. I like the Celtics. We can all agree on the Celtics, right? So that's good. There's a lot of Celtics in the book, too, as you'll see when you read it. But I'm a big New York Mets fan. I grew up in Albany, New York. And so we're kind of in the middle where there's a lot of different teams you can choose and root for. And I chose the Mets. That was my team. Daryl Strawberry was one of my sports heroes. And in 1985, 86, the Mets were the team. They were awesome. They won the World Series that year in 86, and they were just really good. And my dad, I was 14 years old, and my dad calls me and says, Jay, we're going to go to a Mets-Cardinals game at Shea Stadium in New York City in Queens. My dad is a big St. Louis Cardinals fan, and so we're going to go together. This is a big deal for me. 14 years old, you know that age where you get a moment to kind of go experience something that you're so excited about and passionate about. Baseball was one of my passions, going to see the Mets. So excited to go. So I was living with, obviously, my brothers and my mom at the time. My parents divorced when I was 6, so a very young age. So I never kind of knew sort of the family dynamic of a mom and dad in the home. But we would go visit my dad, and my dad lived often with my grandparents, his parents, on the weekend. So we would go visit. And Saturday night, I'm staying at my dad's house with my grandparents, and we're getting excited to go the next morning to see the Mets and the Cardinals. It was a bus trip. You can pay like, I don't know, $50 or $100, and it includes the bus trip out there. So we go. I go over to the house, and I'm excited. We're watching the game the night before with my grandparents, and my dad walks in the door, and he is wasted drunk. And there aren't a lot of real specific, vivid memories I have from my childhood, maybe from like 8 to 15, about him. There's a lot of like kind of sort of memories, like he was drinking or going to the bar or whatever. But that night is more vivid than I can remember. And he walks in and he's so wasted. And I just remember feeling complete anger. All those moments, that those emotions that you would feel when you're let down. And I went and I hid inside the bathroom of my grandparents' house, and I shut the door, and I created this barrier, this wall, this boundary, if you will, from me and my dad. And I was just angry. And I said, I can't believe you would do this to me on the night, but we're supposed to go see the Mets and the Cardinals. This is a big thing, and you do this, you go out and drink. And so I shut myself behind that bathroom door, and I was probably in there for like 2 hours. A very long time, just angry, yelling, screaming, go away, I don't want to have anything to do with you, I don't want to go to the game, I don't want to talk to you anymore. My grandparents are pleading, come out, please come out, Jay. My dad's pleading, come out, come out. I'm screaming and yelling, no. I locked the door, and I just hid behind in that bathroom. Some of you may be able to resonate with a moment like that. It is not a great memory for me, but it's one that's sort of there. It doesn't go away. And we get so angry in our lives when we're hurt and when we get bitter. And that's a memory for me. That's 30 years ago almost. 30 years ago, and that memory is still like that to me. Because we get hurt, we get angry. And he let me down. We are going to get into Scripture. As Steve said, we're going to open our, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. And this is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians. It's on the back end of the new life that he's talking about. And it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, when I was 15 years old, I didn't understand even what forgiveness was. I just thought, like, you say, I'm sorry, and you move on, right? That's kind of like, I forgive you. Okay, good, we're moving on. But this is a deeper level of forgiveness here that Paul is talking about. And he's talking about bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander and malice. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of feelings. That's a lot of anger right there. And then he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We'll come back to that scripture in a second. The definition of the word forgiveness in the dictionary, I want to read that to you guys. It says, the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense. It lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness with an increased ability to wish the offender well. We don't want to wish the offender well when they've hurt us, do we? We don't. Let's just be real here, right? We don't want to wish the offender well, but that's what the definition in the dictionary says. It's not necessarily fully what the Bible's definition is, but there's a lot of truth to that definition. The intentional and voluntary process by which a victim, if you've been hurt, if somebody's done you wrong, in a case you're the victim, it undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding the offense. Something happens. Let's go of the negative emotions and such as vengefulness, with an increased ability to wish the offender well. C.S. Lewis is the author of Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and Chronicles of Narnia, and a lot of people know him from that. But he has a wonderful quote on forgiveness that I think I want to share with you guys. And it says, "We all agree, and we can, and you're laughing already, that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it." Ain't that the truth? I mean, we watch somebody else and their story and forgiveness, and even you guys might read my story and be like, "That's wonderful. That's so cool that he was able to forgive his dad." And then you're like, "Well, now I have to practice that in my life? That's great." Not so easy, huh? It's harder. We can watch a movie and see all this wonderful forgiveness story and this reconciliation that happens, and then you're like, "Yeah, but you don't know what happened to me. You don't know who hurt me. You don't know who hurt somebody in my family. You don't know what that person did. Heck, it might be you who did the hurting, and you have trouble forgiving yourself." It's all a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. And Jesus actually taught us to forgive when he was showing us how to pray. Now, I grew up in a Catholic church, in a Catholic kind of service, and we had the Our Father memorized. I don't think I really knew what I was praying, just to be honest with you guys. I learned probably when I was about 27, after I became a Christian, I felt like a born-again believer, that I understood what Jesus was saying. But when I was a kid, I had the Our Father memorized. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come. It was like having a song memorized that I would listen to on the radio. But when you look at what Jesus says, he says, "Forgive us our debtors, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." So he's telling us, God, forgive us, and then help us to forgive others who trespass against us. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. I'll read it earlier. I read it earlier. I'll read it again, because I think I want you guys to grasp this. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness. In many ways, he is forgiveness. And he is the master storyteller, right? I mean, I host this podcast called Sports Spectrum, and it's sort of an intersection of sports and faith. It's what I left my job at ESPN to do. And so every week we release a podcast on all the different places you can listen to podcasts, and I interview different people, athletes and analysts, authors, pastors, different people on the intersection of sports and faith. It's really cool. I love doing this because I get to talk to people. And we just did an interview with a guy named Bill Curry, who was a longtime NFL player, and he was a coach at Alabama and other schools in college. And when you listen to this guy for 40 minutes, a master storyteller. I mean, it was a master class on how to tell stories and how to get people engaged and using proper, you know, the words and just the way, the energy that he tells it. Awesome. I could have listened to that podcast. I've listened to it like 5 times already. I could listen to it 100 times. Just so good. And I can imagine what it would be like to like interview Jesus. I mean, you talk about storytelling, right? I mean, these parables that he has in his word are just amazing pieces of storytelling. And of course, we know the different parables that he gives, but there's a parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18 that I want to get to. So we're just going to do Matthew 18, 21 through 22. This is the New Living Translation version that I'm going to read. But then there's a whole other section right below it on the parable of the unforgiving servant, which I would encourage you to read. It's really, really good, especially relating to what we have. I just want to be a respecter of your time. But it says, we were talking to Peter here. Peter came up to him, Jesus, and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me?" And good old Peter, man, he's just like, "What am I doing? What am I?" Jesus probably looked at him like, "Come on, Peter, you're asking this to me." So he says, How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? In verse 22, Jesus looks at him and says, No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. So, of course, the analytical side of my brain says, okay, I'm good at 490, but when we get to 491, we're good, right? If I forgive him 490 and we get to 491, then I don't have to worry about that whole forgiveness thing anymore, right? And then you realize, no, that's not exactly what he was saying here. He's saying every single time. Which is crazy when we think about it, that we're to forgive as many times as we've been hurt in our lives. Every single time we're supposed to forgive, as God in Christ forgave us. Our flesh says, no way. That's nuts. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what I've been through. But if we're to call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus, he's saying forgive every single time. Because I believe if we don't forgive, if we don't learn to let go, which is very difficult for a lot of people as well, then we don't understand what God's forgiveness truly is. God hates unforgiveness. I believe this. You know why? Because it causes dissension and seeds of bitterness and anger inside of us. It does. I know because I lived it. It's like poison. It poisons us and it holds us down. It holds us like almost like we're in bondage, right? Like we're locked in these chains that we just cannot get released from. And it spreads. It spreads like a disease because when you don't choose to forgive and somebody else might not choose to forgive, for a long time, both my brothers and I didn't want to forgive my dad, all three of us. So we were all kind of conspiring together. We're like, there's no way we're letting dad get away with this. There's no way we're going to talk to this guy anymore. So it was spreading. It was spreading. And this is after we're all Christians. After. That's the crazy thing. So I don't think this is just a person who's not a believer in Jesus that struggles with forgiveness. Man, this is a universal issue for all of us. It just is. Because we want justice when somebody does wrong to us. We want revenge. We want to get them back for what they did to us. That's a sports term, right? Oh, we got revenge. Next week when the Steelers beat the Patriots, it's going to be revenge for what happened last year. Sorry. I got to remember where I am. What are we, 25 minutes from Foxborough right now? Not even. Oh. I'm trying to get you guys to like me. What is wrong with me? Why would I say that? I'm so sorry. Yes. My teaching's working. It's so good. This is wonderful. But we want that revenge, right? When somebody hurts us, we sometimes want to just get back at them. They don't deserve to be forgiven. We want that. We want justice. Back to my dad's story. When I would grow, as I was getting older into my teen years and into my 20s and even into my 30s, my dad's relationship with me was one of these really weird roller coaster rides. You know, when he was sober, we were talking and we were okay. When he was drunk, I put the big giant wall up and I said, man, I can't go near this guy. And I would get angry. I wouldn't just put the wall up, but I would get angry. Many times, and my wife will tell you, I would scream at him on the phone, yelling at him, which isn't a really great response because I'm doing exactly in many ways what he was doing to me. My dad wasn't there for my high school graduation. He wasn't there for my college graduation. He wasn't there for the day that my wife and I got married in 1999. He wasn't there the day our daughter was born in 2004. So he missed what I would consider those pillar, those big, big moments in our lives. You guys have all probably experienced at least a couple of those moments that I just described. Those are big moments. Like those are the dates that you don't forget ever, right? And he wasn't there for any of them because of his alcohol and his drinking. Now, for a few of those, it was because he was drinking. When we got married, it was my choice. I actually had to say, I don't want you to come to our wedding because you have been drinking. I was scared. I was scared that he would ruin one of the most important days, if not at that point, biggest day of our life. So I had to not invite, I had to uninvite my dad to my wedding. It was terrible. A lot of yelling, a lot of screaming, just a really rough relationship. And again, he wasn't drunk every day, every moment, every hour, but it felt like it. Because every time he would call me, and there's a chapter in a book called The Phone Calls, those dreaded phone calls. You know, my dad was in New York, and I was in Connecticut. I had started my job at ESPN, or I was away at college, or wherever I was never really where he was. So the only way he could communicate was via phone. And man, those phone calls, oh, Terrible, terrible phone calls. A lot of verbal abuse, a lot of anger. My dad was not a silent, quiet, sort of happy drunk. He was a very loud, very angry, very vocal person when he was. He's vocal anyways, but when he's drinking, man, it goes crazy. So we want justice. When my dad would wrong me, I'd want to run right back and wrong him. I'd want to scream at him. I'd want to yell at him. I'd want to tear him down as he was tearing me down. But remember this, though. When we forgive someone, when we choose to forgive someone, we're not letting the offender off the hook, which is, I think, a lot of what we do. When we forgive, we think, oh, I forgave you for doing this terrible thing. It could be the worst thing you could imagine, like murder or something, or it could just be somebody who stole from you or whatever it is. When you choose to forgive, our minds think that we're letting that other person off the hook and they don't deserve it. But that's not the case. We can still hold others accountable for what they've done and still choose to forgive. But if we're holding this internal grudge on someone, we're doing it wrong. We really are. I want to go to this wonderful quote from Lewis Smedes. He's an author and theologian. I think they're going to put it up there. It says, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner is who? You." That's what it is when we forgive. It's not about the other person. It's not about forgiving them and saying, you're free, you're let off the hook. When we forgive, it's for us, it's for you and I. That's what forgiveness is. It frees us from the bitterness. It frees myself from the anger, clamor, those words in Ephesians 4. That's what it frees us from. It does, because I've experienced it. I know this for a fact. And Jesus talks about it. We are never more like Jesus. We strive to be Christ-like, right, as believers. We're never more like Jesus than when we choose to forgive. And it is a choice. But we're never more like him. Because he not only walked the walk, man, but he talked the talk and walked the walk, excuse me. Because he lived forgiveness. Think about Jesus for a second. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was lied to. He was gossiped about. He was spit on. He was abused. He was betrayed. Think about Judas. Think about Peter. You know, lying three times as a rooster crows. Jesus experienced every single thing that we've experienced in our lives to go even as far as going to the cross, which we haven't experienced that, but obviously. All the emotions that we've experienced, he's gone through them. So he knows, and yet he still said, I forgive you. Think about the thief on the cross. He forgives that thief right before he's about to die. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's an amazing visual look at Jesus choosing to forgive. Unbelievable. So for me and my dad, you know, as I got older and I started to understand this faith thing, this Christian thing, for a very long time, I knew what forgiveness was. And I actually thought I had forgiven my dad. I really did. I was like, yeah, once he calls me and he's sober and I'm talking to him again, I let him off the hook. He's forgiven. But there were still a lot of seeds of bitterness inside of me. There really was. And I hadn't done it. I hadn't truly forgiven him. And I wished I had, because I had known what Christianity and what forgiveness was about and who Christ was. For a good 10 years I did. 12 years almost. But I would say something to the effect of, that's all great and good, God. Everybody deserves to be forgiven, but I'm not forgiving my dad. Like, that's cool, you forgive him, but not me. That's kind of my thought process. It really was. And then a moment happened in 2013. My dad was at his lowest point. My dad continued to drink into his 40s, into his 50s, into his 60s, and it really started to affect him, not just from the drinking side of things and certainly being separated from his family, but from a depression that he started to ensue into. And he became this, I mean, just imagine being somebody who's alone in their apartment, constantly drinking, and then just depressed. I mean, that is a recipe for major disaster in a lot of ways. And for him in 2013, in June or so of 2013, it almost ended for him, because he didn't want to live anymore, and he tried to end it. And I get this call, and I write about this, and I remember talking about this when I was putting the book together with my co-author and just kind of trying to understand fully what was going on with my dad. I get this call from a nurse from a psych center at a hospital, a psychiatric center, the psych ward, as they call it. It's like, "Mr. Romano, I wanted to tell you that your dad is here, that he tried to end his life, and he was unsuccessful, which is good, but he's here, and I just wanted to tell you that, you know, I wanted to notify you." And I don't know what my emotions were, but I wasn't even, like, sad about it. It was weird. It was almost like maybe this is a way for him to end this pain. It was a very odd feeling I had. I'm almost like ashamed to even say it. And I didn't believe the nurse, honestly, when she first called. I'm like, "Yeah, great. Okay, he's in the hospital. How many times have I heard this before?" Because my dad would tell me often when he was drinking that he just didn't want to live anymore. And I would hear words. I wouldn't really believe him, what was going on inside of him. So finally, at that moment, I remember telling my wife, I said, I think my dad is at his worst state he's ever been. This is 4.5, almost 5 years ago now. And he's 63 at that time, 62 at the time. And I said, "But I don't even know if it's true." Like, it was such deception and lies with the relationship I had with my dad that I wasn't sure what to believe and what not to believe. And finally, a week later, I get a phone call, and it's my dad. And I hear the voice inside of him, and it's a broken, empty shell of a human talking to me on the phone. I mean, there's nothing. There's no life in this man. I just hear a voice. Doesn't sound like anything I've ever heard in a conversation with him ever. And he didn't want to live even on the phone. Now, he was obviously in a hospital, so they were keeping him going, if you will. But he didn't want to. You could just tell he was broken and he was done. And it was at that moment when empathy came in for the first time in maybe forever with my dad. And I don't know why at that moment that it had to be the moment, but I just remember telling him, "Listen, Dad," because I wanted to get angry at him. "What are you doing? Why are you doing this to your family? Why are you doing this to yourself?" Instead, I just said, "Dad, I'm truly sorry for what you're going through, and I forgive you for every single thing that's ever happened." That's all I said. And I hung up the phone. And I remember telling Dawn, I said, "We need to pray for my dad," which is very weird to say. Because I think for many years, and you'll see I wrote about it too, I said, I think that I prayed for my dad and I just wanted him to get better. But I don't really think I ever really truly prayed for my dad's soul. So that's what we did. We prayed for him. I'm happy to report, kind of giving away the ending of the book, but that's okay. I hope you'll still buy it. My dad hasn't had a drink of alcohol since that day, since the day he tried to end his life. How great is that? We're almost 5 years now. He's still here. He's still around. He lives in Albany still. He's doing much better. And our relationship is in repair mode, as I like to call it. We're in a good place. We're not in a great place. It's still a little weird to be around him. But we've been able to reconcile, and forgiveness was a gigantic part of that. Now, I want to preface this by saying, not every time that you choose to forgive someone who hurts you means that there's reconciliation and everything's going to be okay in that relationship. Some of you have been hurt really bad by an ex-spouse or someone. That doesn't mean you're going to reconcile and get back with that person. You still have to have boundaries. You still have to have guardrails up in your life to protect yourself. But remember, forgiveness isn't about that other person that hurt you. It's about yourself. It is. And as I chose to forgive my dad that day in 2013, something changed inside of me. And it wasn't that I didn't still have anger or still have what I call boxes in the attic, which is one of these, I love that term because it's one of our chapters in the book. We have memories that we kind of put in these boxes and we throw them up in the attic. Like when we have those boxes in the attic, we think we've stored them away and we never have to. But eventually, we're going to have to pull those boxes out and look into those memories and kind of confront them. So I still have these memories of my dad. That memory when I was 15 or 14 and going to that Mets game, that's still very real to me. But when I chose to forgive my dad, that bitterness that I had towards him went away. And the ultimate reason why I chose to forgive is because if I'm going to be a Christian and call myself a believer in Jesus, then I have to know that God looks at every single one of us, including myself and including my dad, on an even playing field. We're all looked at the same in the eyes of Christ, right? And for many years, I was like, even as a Christian, I was like, no, my dad is down there and I'm here. I may not be up there, but I'm here. But there's no way that he is looked at equally as I am for what he did. But when you get that, when you grasp that, and you see who Christ is and how he loves every single one of you equally, then you put yourself on an even playing field and you say, oh, now I get it. Who am I to not forgive my dad when I have a God in heaven and his son Jesus forgiving me every single day? Every day. So I'm a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. We're all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? So why must we forgive? Because that's what Jesus did for all of us. He forgave us. He forgave you. He forgave me. When we became Christians, we said, Jesus, I repent. Forgive me. And then we die to ourselves every single day asking for that forgiveness again. I want to finish up here with a great quote from D.L. Moody, an evangelist and preacher from the late 1800s, and he said this. He said, I firmly believe a great many prayers are not answered because we are not willing to forgive someone. Man, that's so true. We pray a lot. I prayed a lot for many years about a lot of different things. You know, we document in the book the journey my wife and I went through, infertility and trying to get pregnant and having kids. We prayed for a lot of different things in our life. But when we still have that bitterness seed in us and we're not forgiving someone, sometimes maybe those prayers aren't being answered. So we literally need to look into who we need to forgive. And that's when our prayers sometimes get answered. I'm going to close really quick about the book. The idea of writing this story was not something I ever wanted to do. Who wants to put out their entire life and just put it out there and write all these, you know, terrible things about their father? But about 2 years ago, I guess, a buddy of mine, a pastor from California, and I were talking, and I was telling him about forgiveness and my dad, and he's like, you need to write that book. And I laughed really hard in his ear on the phone for about 5 minutes. And I said, there's no way I'm writing a book. I have no interest in ever being an author. He says, let me ask you something, Jay. He's like, if you have a story and you know you can tell it and it helps others, what are we supposed to do? And I said, we're supposed to tell it. And he goes, go write your book. Thanks. So I encourage all of you to, because we all have stories, right, that can help others in our lives. If we don't tell that story knowing that it can help somebody else, we're being selfish. And so I encourage you to tell your story. It doesn't matter who you are, of where you've been, where you've worked, what you've done. We've all been hurt. We've all had stories in our lives that can inspire others. Tell them, man, help somebody else out, because you don't know where somebody else is in their lives. And so that's why we wrote the book. And I say we because my friend Steve Copeland helped me write it. And God just orchestrated this amazing, it's really ridiculous. I remember coming home and telling Dawn, I said, I think I'm going to write a book. And she just looked at me like, you? Really? You're going to write a book? How's this going to work? I said, I have no idea, but we're going to try. And that was a year and a half ago. And tomorrow this book gets released and it has pretty much everything that I just shared with you guys here and a lot more. And I just hope it encourages you and I hope it can help you and I hope it can help others. I really do. So, live to forgive. It's a motto that I love the title of the book because it's something that we can all adapt in our lives to truly, as we're living throughout our days, especially as believers in Christ, to practice that forgiveness with anyone who hurts us. I want to close in prayer, and then I think Steve will come back up. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's just think about our hearts for a moment. Think about where we are in our lives. If we know we've already accepted Christ into our heart, that's wonderful. And if you haven't, that's something we can talk about after if you'd like. But even as believers in Christ, thinking about in our souls, in our spirits, in our hearts, have we really truly forgiven those that who have hurt us? And sometimes that means actually having to tell the person, I forgive you. So Father, we lift this time up to you. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, God. I thank you for this moment right here, where your message on forgiveness, Lord, I just pray that it really touches each soul in here. I don't know where everybody is with you. I don't know what everybody's background is. I don't know what everybody's story is. But I do know that you sent your son to die on a cross for us. And I do know that you have told us to forgive 70 times 7. Every single time someone wrongs us, we're supposed to forgive because you forgive us every single day. So I pray for every person here, Lord, that we would search you and that we would search our souls. And if we have any malice or anger or bitterness or clamor, that we let go, that we move forward with it, and that we forgive as Christ has forgiven us, as you have forgiven us, Lord. Now, God, I praise you. I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would bless every single person in here. And we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.